So remember, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21 says, do you have it memorized? Could easily, because we've repeated this several times. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. So we're working through the life of Jacob all the way through Joseph and Joseph's sons and beyond. That's what we're working on today. And we're remembering that this was an example of faith that was giving. And these people that we hear about in Hebrews, they are examples of faith. So go ahead and turn back to Genesis 35. And if you'll recall, back in 33 last week, we were looking at how Jacob was called by God to go back into the land. But to go back into the land, he had to face his greatest fear in his brother. And that God worked through that circumstance. Ultimately, I think the real message of the story is God worked through that circumstance to be with Jacob and to save him, to change his brother's heart, to preserve Jacob, to preserve Israel. And that God did that. And God is the hero of the story there. Amen. And it's all been about, as you look at it, and this is really kind of the thought continues today, is how God said to Jacob, when he was leaving, he said, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you wherever you go. And I think this whole thing is about Jacob's life journey to learn that God is with him. And God has been with him. And so that is something that we can think about for ourselves. You know, like, we're on this life journey too. And it's been not that God teaches us like everything we need to know in a moment. It just doesn't work that way. I don't know anyone who it works that way. They just absorb all that they need to learn. Most of you are probably somewhat thick-headed like I am, and it takes many times for God to show and teach us things, and it happens over a process and a period of time. This was happening in his life, and this is happening in our lives, and at some point we can look back and we can say, man, isn't God been good? He has been with us. Look at what he's done. Look at how he blesses. Man, I thought I got this done just out of my own intelligence. I thought I was smart, or I thought I was gifted or something, but no, it's not that at all. It's that God has blessed me. God has blessed you. God has been with us, and he's helped us in that. And so when he faced his brother and he departed from his brother, he went to Shechem. He went to this town, Shechem. And in this town, Shechem, where he went, there was a terrible thing that happened probably after they were there about 10 years. His daughter, remember, he has the 11 sons. He has the he's going to have another son, but he has a daughter, Dinah, and this terrible thing happens to her where she's defiled by one of the men there in the town. And to make a long story short on that, Jacob doesn't really do anything about it, and you can kind of discuss whether he should have or shouldn't have or what happened, but a couple of his sons take matters into their own hands and end up slaughtering a whole bunch of people, killing a whole bunch of people. And so when that happened, Jacob really was not too happy about that. He was not too happy about that at all because he realized that that now made him a stench to the people that lived in the land. But his sons said, okay, but should that guy have treated our sister like a prostitute? Is what they said at the end of 34. So we pick up at that point here. In 35, when we look at it, we're picking up at this point where he's in another situation now. He's in a place, Shechem, which is talked about a lot in the Bible. Do you know one other thing that happened at Shechem? Can you think of something interesting in the Bible that happened at Shechem? Joseph was born. What's that? Joseph was born in Shechem. Okay, I didn't know that. I mean, I could find it if that's the case. But the one I'm thinking about is, you know when Joshua says, choose this day who you will serve. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. When he renews the covenant there, that is in Shechem where that happens. And it's mentioned a whole bunch of times in the Bible. It's one very, very key place that's mentioned in the Bible. So they're in this place of Shechem, and we pick up in chapter 35, and it says, God said to Jacob, arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. So it is God that instructs him to leave Shechem. So you can think about, though, the circumstance where God calls him to go. It's a circumstance, again, where he's in a situation where he has some things to be afraid about, some things to be concerned about. He's got these people all around him that now don't like him, that probably would like to get rid of him. And God says, now it's time to leave this place, and I want you to go back, and I want you to go back to this certain place. He calls him to go back to the place where he had already appeared to him earlier, which Jacob noted as being a special place because he said, you know, this is where God is in this place. God appeared to me, and he called it the house of God. And I gave my idea, my interpretation, that it was even more than that, that it wasn't just necessarily about the place, but the place is significant. It was that he was promising that no matter where he went, he was going to be with him. But he calls him to go back to that special place where he appeared for him, where he had already erected a pillar, and he had noted, you know, that God's presence, that God was with him, that God had made these promises to him, and he tells him to go back to that place where he had drawn near to God before. And this was God's idea to send him there. Kind of makes me think, do you have any special places in your life? I mean, I don't think I have any. It's nothing quite like this, but like there are places. There's this particular place in my house that I like to pray. Do any of you know where it is? I've said it before. You have to remember these kind of things. It's a test. I like to go to the top of my stairs. We have a big window that overlooks the cul-de-sac. And a lot of times when I can't sleep, and I actually did this last night, couldn't sleep, kind of restless in bed. I think it's just like all the events of the day and stuff yesterday and all the cookies I ate and all that stuff, you know. Side note, this is the month of potluck. Probably not going to be a good diet month, you know. Not good for weight loss or anything like that or even maintenance. But I can sleep, kind of a little bit restless. Whenever that happens, I've tried to make a point of just going to my spot and praying. So I go to the top of my stairs. I sit there. I can see the lights kind of coming in from the street, the street lights and stuff. And I pray to God. I started doing that when we first moved into the house because I just felt so blessed by God giving us this house that we lived in. And I looked at it and I was like, man, this is an amazing house that God has blessed us with. And here I am, just some kid from Spanaway, you know, that it's beyond anything that I imagined that God would do for us. And I didn't expect anything like it, but I just really felt like, wow, God's really blessed us. I felt that. So I wanted to, like, find the spot to go and just continually thank him for that. And that kind of turned into my prayer spot. So I'll go there and I'll pray. And I want to remember to do it more often. And so this kind of reminds me of this in some way, where this special time, something spiritually significant happened in Jacob's life there. And God's drawn him back to that spot, to go back to that spot. See, when it seems like everybody's against you and everybody around you is, you know, threatening you and you have all these enemies rising up, or maybe it's not like real people that are doing that, but it's the events of your life. It's like where you're feeling overwhelmed. Can you find that place to just go and be with God? I believe that God is calling us to that. It might not be a physical place, but it is a mindset. It is a spiritual condition of seeking him in prayer and putting those things aside and seeking his face. So God calls him to go back to this place. And when he was in that place last time, he was running away from his brother. Now he's come back and he's been reconciled to his brother and he can see all that God has done. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, so that I may make there an altar to the God who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone." I think this is basically one of the key sets of verses in this passage. But first of all, there's a lot here. First thing he says to all his family, to all his household, which seems kind of surprising to us at this point, he says, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments." So they had foreign gods among them still. Now, if we were reading through this and paying close attention when we had that story about Jacob and his wives fleeing from Laban, that Rachel stole some of her father's household gods. And she had some of those. So it might be talking about those, but it's probably talking about more than that when you look at all the people that had gods and what they had to do with this. So it could be that they picked up some of these things when they were in Shechem, when they were in the land, but they still had foreign gods. Now, here's another reason why this isn't a surprise, because we don't always think about this. We think, oh, yeah, God called the Israelites out to make this special nation of them and things. But, you know, they were a pagan people before that, too. And so, again, it is a process of them learning through what God would instruct them and teach them. And now he's at this point, he's saying, we're going to go back to this place and we're going to draw near to God. We need to really look at, and I don't know how much he had already observed this and noticed this. He must have been aware of it before. But he calls his family and he says, this is the time. We're going to go back and draw near to the Lord. We need to deal with some things in our own household. We need to deal with some idols that we have in our own household, and we need to get rid of them, and we need to purify ourselves. Part of that is we need to also wash and get our clothes ready as part of that showing, you know, that we are purifying ourselves to go and approach the Lord. And so much more about that is going to be given after this fact when the law is given. But we have that idea here, looking, that idea that you have to come, you clean yourself to come to God. And I think it obviously is going to ultimately be representative of the fact that we need to be cleaned of our sins and the filth and dirt that we have in our lives by Christ. So he says we've got to deal with it. And so they did. They had to deal with it. They had to take action at that point. And it makes me think, as we look at it for ourselves, that we might have some idols in our lives still too. We might have some things that we have to deal with that we haven't dealt with. And you know what? They're probably things that we like a lot, that we enjoy a lot, things that we're very comfortable with. We could have that still in our lives, things that we need to we've put them in the place of God. They're not supposed to be in the place of God, but we've put them in the place of God. And so if we were in his family, it'd be like him coming to us saying, hey, today's the day to get rid of that. Today's the day for that to no longer be an idol in your life, for that to no longer dominate you. What are some idols that we can have today? Well, I think we can have idols of pride and material. We could have idols of entertainment, all different forms of entertainment that we have there. We could have idols of politics, you know, just, you know, needing to be up to date on every last thing that's going on. And I don't say, like, elements of these things are all fine per se, but it's when we put them in the place of God, when they're our number one, when they're all that it's about. We can have definitely the idol of self and just feeding our flesh and wanting to do things for our own flesh that are not good and not appropriate. And so there very well are idols that we need to deal with in our life today. And you say, oh, I'm a Christian. Well, just like here, we have these people, the Israelites, needing to deal with the idols that they have in their lives today. So I think it would be fair for each and every one of us today, each and every one of us today, to ask ourselves, hey, listen to me here. Ask ourselves what might be the idols in our lives. What do we need to stop and put an end to in our lives? So put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel. Now explaining that just a little bit, they're actually going south. So if you look out on the map, they're going down, but they're going up geographically. To Bethel, they're going to be going, eventually approaching Jerusalem, you know, on this journey, going actually to Bethlehem. But he said, let us arise and go up to Bethel, so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. Now, listen to this. This is cool. You ready? Why is he building an altar? Well, because God told him to, right? God had just told him to. He'd already built one altar before. Coming back into the land, he built an altar. So this is going to be the second altar that he's built. This one, the first one he did, it seems like he did it on his own, although it just doesn't say that God told him. Second one, God says, I want you to go back to Bethel. I want you to build an altar there. An altar there would be that idea of worshiping God, sacrificing to God there. That's the altar. So he ends up building these two altars kind of in this like roughly 10-year period of time. How long did he live in Haran? 20 years. How many altars did he build while he was there? Zero. Zero altars while he was there. So he didn't build any altars in there. So this is, I think as I look at it, I'm thinking about this coming back into the land. He had this time coming back into the land where now it's becoming very much about worshiping the Lord. And I kind of think about that. What were those 20 years about? Well, those 20 years were about, you know, finding a wife, ended up with four. You know, having some kids, ended up with, you know, at this time, 12 kids. You know, very, very, very fruitful time. Having a lot of goats and a lot of sheep and a lot of work and a lot of that, right? I think there's kind of a deep thing here. As you think about it. In our lives, we kind of go through different things. Maybe you've had a time in your life where it was all about work. It was all about what you're doing. What you're doing. But there's a higher place to be. There's a better place to be. Where it's not just about the day-to-day. It's not just about the sheep and the goats. And it's not just about those things. But it's about what God wants you to do. And it's about worshiping Him. So how about this? Could you imagine this? If however old you are, like wherever you are in life, you know, you could be young, you could be in a working time, you could be retired, whatever. You could be about to start your career, you could be a youth. But could you picture yourself as saying, like, I've had this transition in my life where I went from that period of time when I was just thinking about all that other stuff, where life changed and it became about worshiping God. Wouldn't that be an amazing thing if, like, a bunch of us just today, that was a thing that happened in our lives where we were like, look, it's not about the 20 years of the sheep and the goats anymore. It's about building an altar to the Lord and worshiping Him and seeking His face. I mean, I've lived a lot in the 20-year period, you know, like that kind of a way of living and thinking and what I'm concerned with, you know, what's most important. But what about really putting your focus and attention on the Lord, really seeking His face, really devoting yourself to prayer and His word and serving Him and just making a change in your life? When he called his family, he said, hey, put away the idols. I mean, that would have represented a big change in their life. How about you guys and me and all of us changing? Do we come to church, do we read the Bible to stay the same as we are? Or do we do it because we believe that God works through it to change us, to make us what He wants us to be? Like, you shouldn't as a Christian ever say, well, I'm just how I am. I can't ever change. You know, baloney. Do you guys know what that means when I say baloney? Sometimes you say something like that to youth or something, they're like, what are you talking about? We're made to change. The God has come into our life so that we can change and grow and we can have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and He takes residence in us and He changes us from the inside out. So it's about change. So I'd say that what I'm thinking about as I look at this is it's going to be about worshiping God here in the land. And for us, it should be about worshiping God in our homes and where we are and what we do. And when you look at what Jacob says, this is where I say, like, Jacob is getting it. He's getting it now at this point. Because look what he said. He said, then let us arise and go up to Bethel so that I may make there an altar to the God who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. He realized a few things there. He realized that God has been with him everywhere he's gone. God has been true to His word. God's always true to His word. So if God, He tells us that too, He's going to be with us. God is always with us. No matter what we're going through, God is with us. He promised that to Jacob. He's going to be with him everywhere he goes. Even if he leaves the land, he's going to go. He's going to be with him. He's going to bring him back. But he realized that he had been through these very troubling times in his life. What do you think he's talking about, those troubling times in his life? What's an example of that? I could think of two so far. And he's going to have more. What are those troubling times in his life? I think probably when he was called to go back and to face his brother. That was a troubling time in his life. Biblically, I can argue 100% he was in great fear. That's what the Bible tells us. Second one, I think when the thing happened to his daughter was violated and his sons went and they wiped a whole bunch of people out and all the people were against him. Again, that's probably a very troubling time in his life. So those are two examples, and there are probably more that aren't written, but what he had been learning in his life was that when he faced a troubling time in his life, that he went to the Lord in prayer. And when he called out to the Lord in prayer, he came to realize and to learn that the Lord heard his prayer and the Lord was with him. Amen. Now, it doesn't mean like that every time we're in a troubling time and we pray to God that God removes the trouble. But what we know and we believe as Christians is this, what we see in those verses is God doesn't always remove the trouble, but he's going to be with us through the trouble. Amen. Right? He's going to be with us through the trouble. And that's what you see here. He's with him. He's with them all the time. So like we could see that a really good clear takeaway for us is that what do you do when you're facing times of trouble? Call on the God who is there, who listens to your trouble and who hears from you and responds to you, and trust him through it and know that he's always going to be with you. Wherever you go, 100%, you know, that God will be with you and you can trust him just like he was with Jacob here. But now again, in your life, if you're like me, the thick-headed variety, right? Just a few of us in here. We're still learning to trust God. We're still learning to call on God. We're growing in that way, though, right? To me, it's like, this is all about being real with who you are and where you are, right? But it's calling us to something different than we just naturally are, and it's a journey with God, and he's teaching us, and he's showing us, and we're going to go through a lot for him to teach us what he wants to teach us. And it's a matter of us picking it up as we go, picking it up and learning more and more. You know, no, I haven't arrived yet. I haven't made it. I haven't got it all figured out. But God wants me to learn to turn to him and call to him and depend on him and trust him. And also to know his character. You know, from the very beginning, if you look at Satan, from the very beginning, he's been attacking God's character. He's been saying God's not good. God's a liar. What God says is not true. You know, from the very beginning, that's what Satan does. And for us, though, when we come to know, if we come to really know who God is, we come to learn that God has perfect character. God's character is good. He's holy. He has good intentions toward us. So when we're going through these difficult trials and difficult times and we turn in, he's a loving father that loves us and cares for us. Can I get an amen here? I mean, that's what it comes down to. I mean, these things are, they're what we're all living through, right? But they are of the most importance. Do you guys have anywhere else to go today that's more important than this?
Nope.
I hope not. I really hope no one's thinking that. I got more important. You got more important things to think about right now than the Lord? I hope not. You don't. That's the answer. You don't. So God was there in his day of distress when he called on him. So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods they had and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. So Jacob goes and he takes him. And they, it seems like there was a lot of them. And something about the nose rings and things they had are related. It could be, one thought is that a lot of, if you go back, or if you see later on, no, this would be later on. Later on, those that gold and things was in there was used to fashion idols, to make idols out of gold. And so that might have been one reason why they gave it, or the rings themselves might have had something to do with idolatry. But whatever was related to idolatry, they gave them to him. And it says he hid, but it's more like he buried them under this tree, not to hide them and get them back like later on, but to just get them out of sight, to get rid of them. He buried them there. He buried them under that tree. And then it says, as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that is around them, so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So as they left, and again, they left a place where he was fearful that God was with them. And the way that God was with them this time was rather than to make everybody's heart soft towards them, he made everybody afraid of them. They were terrified of him. And they didn't have to do anything. They just left. And the people all around melted with fear as they went, because that was a fear that the Lord put into them. And so they didn't pursue them. And Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel. Remember, Luz is the original name. Bethel is what he called it when he had the vision of God. He came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, and he and all the people who were with him. And there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God had appeared to him, himself to him when he had appeared, had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brothers. So it's the same name, but it's actually now he's saying something like this: the God of the house of God. He's the God of that appeared to me in that place that I called Bethel. It's like he's saying that, and ultimately just the shorter form is used there, Bethel. But he's saying, this is where God has revealed himself to me. Now, there seems to be something different in this about God saying something to him and God revealing himself and him seeing God. Because if you looked up in the beginning, it said God said to him, but it's more significant when he's actually saying God is revealing him to him. He's talking to God. It's something greater. So I don't really know at what way God delivered it to him. When God says something to him, is God saying something audibly? Is that something that God through the Spirit is showing him? I think it seems to be, though, very different than God revealing himself to him or God appearing to him. It says in verse 8, and Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried under an oak below Bethel. So he called its name Elon Bakath. Now, a couple things about this here. That this is Rebekah's nurse. Remember, Rebekah, her death was not even mentioned. Where she was buried wasn't mentioned. But it's interesting that her nurse was mentioned here. So I think one possibility is that actually it was a pretty significant thing when she died. And that there were reasons probably why Rebekah's death wasn't covered, but we don't really know what those are, and it just creates a lot of discussion, but like no exact answer about it. But we know that Deborah, her nurse, is mentioned here, and she died. And I think that she's the people there were mourning and sad when she died. She was a significant person. And one of the things we could take away from that is someone who is just a servant can make a really big difference and can leave a really big hole when they die and they go. Amen? Amen. And so that's her there. So she dies. And so she was buried under an oak below Bethel. And some people connect this possibly with the oak in Genesis chapter 12 that's mentioned. Again, not definite there, but there's an idea that could be the same oak that's mentioned. But this place where she's buried, he calls its name Elon Bakath, which means an oak of weeping, an oak of weeping. Now, God appeared to Jacob again. So this is, again, it's he appears to him. It's not just he says something to him, not just he puts something on his heart, but he appears to him. God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram. Again, that's where he had journeyed from. He had already been in Shechem. This is talking about the overall story. And he blessed him, and God said to him, your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. So no longer deceiver, no longer hill grabber, but you're going to be the one that contends with God. Contends with God and prevails with God. Not prevails against God, but prevails with God. So he called his name Israel. That's where Israel comes from. Again, just a man at this point, not a nation, but this man has had the offspring that become the tribes of Israel. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. So that God Almighty is El Shaddai. I am El Shaddai. That's what he said. I am God Almighty, completely sufficient in and of myself. I can do what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it. I am the God Almighty. There is no other. He said, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. I kind of find this interesting because he's already had most all of his kids at this time. So what could that mean? I think it actually means more now at this point. Hey, this is kind of like where things work nice. You're like at the grandparent, you start getting to the grandparent level. You know, you become fruitful and multiply through your family becomes real fruitful, right? Like kind of like you look at Abraham. It wasn't too fruitful, right? It didn't look too fruitful, but it got fruitful, didn't it? And I think he's saying this for the whole people as a nation. Be fruitful and multiply. And he says this, a nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. And he tells him, you're going to turn into a whole nation, an actual nation that will exist all the way to the time of the return of Christ. It's going to be an actual nation, the Bible, that says will exist there. And God is going to work in that nation beyond ways that he's even working in that nation now. God will work in that nation. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. And they did. Kings of Israel and Judah. The land that I give to Abraham and Isaac, and ultimately Christ, by the way, the land that I give to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give to the land, and I will give the land to your offspring after you. So this promise has been continuing down through certain sons, from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, but now it's to Jacob's sons. Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken to him, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. Now, he poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. This pillar is, and he's done it before, but it's usually like a marker that they make where something spiritually significant has happened at this particular place, and it's remembered. And it can also be a place where, like, if somebody's died and they're buried, they will put that up there. And you'll see that again later in this chapter here. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him Bethel. And so this is mentioned that he called it Bethel earlier. He calls it Bethel now. He continues to call it Bethel. But again, it's house of God. Then he journeyed from Bethel. When they were still some distance from Ephrath. Now, have we heard of that? Ephrath, I should say. Mispronounce it. I still might not get it right. But where do we know that from? We know that from Micah 5:2, and we'll even see, like, later on here that this is another name for Bethlehem. So they're proceeding south. If you look on the map, they're proceeding south. They journeyed from Bethel. They were still some distance from Ephrath. Rachel went into labor, and she had hard labor. And when her labor was at its hardest, the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, for you have another son." Interesting connection to this verse is that she had prayed for another son. And God did answer her prayer. But in this having this other son, she probably wasn't expecting this or hoping for this, but this was in God's will and his plan, that she had such a hard labor and a difficult labor that she died. We'll see that here. Hasn't said it yet. But the nurse said, "Do not fear, you have another son." And as her soul was departing, for she was dying, she called his name Ben-Oni, which means son of my trouble, son of my trouble. But his father called him Benjamin, son of my right hand. Amen. So Rachel died, and she was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Let's look at that, Micah 5:2, okay? Take a moment and just turn there in your Bibles. Micah, starting in 5:1. "Now muster your troops, O daughters of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be the ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient of days. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth, when the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace." And this is talking about Christ. Amen. Talking about Christ. And we have that in the New Testament reference of that, telling us this is about Christ. So Rachel died, and she was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem, and Jacob set up a pillar over her tomb. Again, a marker there. And that's mentioned several times in the scripture. It is a pillar of Rachel's tomb, which is there to this day. Israel journeyed on and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. Now, that's a tower that's obviously near Bethlehem. There, somewhere near Bethlehem. Some make a connection of this to actually Micah 4, 8 through 10. Micah 4, 8 through 10. So we might as well look at that too, because this is an interesting thing to study more. It says, And you, O tower of the flock, hill of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come, the former dominion shall come, kingship from the daughter of Jerusalem. Just want to see how far I want to read on this one. 8 through 10. Okay. Now, why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in you? Has your counselor perished? That pain seized you like a woman in labor? Wreathe and groan, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in labor. For now you shall go out from the city and dwell in the open country. You shall go to Babylon. There you shall be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. And there's a connection, possibility. I'm not saying it with certainty, but some people believe this and seek this, but it's something to think about, that this may be the same tower. And the importance of that is that it might actually give us an idea of the location of Christ's birth and even the timing of the year of his birth there. Verse 22, while Israel lived in that land, Reuben went and lay, okay, change of context, by the way, different stuff here. This is while they're there. It says, while Israel lived in that land, Reuben, this is the first son of Leah, went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it. So this terrible sin was committed by Reuben, and Israel found out about it. And long story short, that is why he is not a child that gets the blessing. He's the oldest son. He would normally get the birthright and the blessing. He forfeited that in his actions and what he did. Now, what about the second brothers, the second and third brothers? Who are they? Simeon and Levi, right? What did they do? They killed a bunch of people. Now, just remember this. By the way, I'm going to say this now. When we get into that whole story about Joseph and the coat and his brothers, like most of the time we read that, we think, oh, his brothers, some other, like, there's some other guys, you know, some boys. Maybe they're like his older teenage brothers. They're just kind of a little bit mean to him. They're some bad dudes. They killed a lot of people already. And so them mistreating him, it's not really that big of a stretch for them to do that, okay? So you have Reuben here doing this and really eliminating himself from the blessing. Now it's reiterated. Now the sons of Jacob were 12, the sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, Simeon, Levi, Judah. Okay, now we have Judah the fourth. Judah gets the blessing because Christ comes from Judah. And that's ultimately what the blessing is there. Issachar and Zebulun, the sons of Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin, the sons of Bilhah, Rachel's servant, Dan and Naphtali, the sons of Zilpah, Leah's servant, Gad and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Paddan Aram. And Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre, or Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had sojourned. Now, the days of Isaac were 180 years. 180 years he lived. So all the story and all the time he went away, and his dad was still alive. And he comes back to his dad, and his dad's now an old man. In fact, he's really an old man too. But his dad lives a much longer life than he does. He lives 180 years, and then he died. And when you are trying to piece together like all the ages and different things, this is like a key marker right here, that he lived to be 180 years. And Isaac breathed his last, and he died and was gathered to his people, old and full of days. And his sons, Esau and Jacob, buried him. So his two sons came together and buried him. Now, if Esau had entertained thoughts of killing his brother after his dad died, once again, he didn't do it, because God protected Jacob and they were buried their dad together. Now, another thing to look at in this, think about God being with him. With God being with Jacob all his life, did he still go through hard times and difficult circumstances? We just saw that right here in this same chapter, this same time frame, that his wife, Rachel, who was really the only wife that he really set out to have, that she died. And we see that hardship, and then we see that he gets back to his dad, and he's with his dad sometime, but he loses his dad. His dad dies too. Goes through that. Now, when we read that about other people, it's like, oh yeah, this guy, this happened a long time ago. They're all dead now, you know, right? And that's kind of how we are, right? Like, if the Lord doesn't come back, you know, before all this plays out, but people will be looking at us, we'll just be memory. You know, think about this. How many of you know, I heard this week, how many of you know the name of your great-great-grandfather? Do any of you? I'm impressed. If you maybe you did some research or something. How about the one before him? No. Because they just become, the ones that are most important to you are the ones that you know, that you're actually there with. Right? So I know my grandfather's name was James. I know my other grandfather's name was Donald, or Don. Don is all I know. Okay? And I should probably know their parents' names, but I didn't know them very well. There's probably, I don't know them. I can't quite remember what their names are. I've met them as a little kid. Okay, and that's what it's going to be like for all of us here. But when we live in that time where we are, the loss and the hurt and the things we go through, they're significant, right? They're real. So this man lost his wife and his father, and he faced those things. But what did God say? God didn't say, I'm going to relieve all that pain from you, but God said, I'm going to be with you through it. Amen. So that's the same thing for you and me as we think about it today. And then we get it to that thing we talked about with John 14, where he said that he's gone to prepare a place for us, and he's going to take us to be where he is. And then life is eternal, and there's no more death, and we're together as a family, right? And then we're probably going to get to meet some of our grandparents, the great-grandparents that we didn't know, and find out, you know. We're going to also meet people that have been instrumental, you know, in us, in our faith, and then we're going to be with Jesus, and we're going to be with him forever. Amen. But don't forget, right now, like as you look at it, when we think about kind of what we've seen today, it's about you and me coming to that point where we realize that God is there, he's with us, he'll never leave us. If we turn to him as his child, we place our faith in him, he'll be with us, he'll be with us to the very end, through thick and thin, through everything, he's going to be with us. And when we call out to him in our day of trouble, that he hears us. He hears us, and he's there with us. Let's not forget that, you know, we've got to look for idols in our lives. And as we approach God, if we want to get closer to God, we got to deal with those idols that we have in our lives too. You know, remembering that. And so I hope you're encouraged by this. Again, this is faith under development. And you and me are faith under development too. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the time that we can gather together in this place. Thank you for your word that we can open and read together. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to teach us and shape us and develop our faith, make us into what you want us to be. Help us in our roles as husbands and wives and fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters and workers and friends. And help us to just be a people that share your light and your love and your goodness. Thank you so much. We pray all this in Christ's name. We pray. Amen.